I was thinking, as I was preparing this message, I began to think about what I'd said a couple of weeks ago about things are not as they seem. Really leading from, it's not a Naaman story, but leading from how Gehazi could not see what was going on around him, whereas Elisha could. And as we know, the king of Aram was a bit miffed with the fact that Elisha was hearing from God and hearing the king of Aram's plans and then circumventing those plans and frustrating him. And so the king of Aram had sent, it says, a strong force of horses and chariots and infantry against Elisha to grab him and get rid of him. And the thing was that Elisha wasn't afraid, but Gehazi went, oh no, look at all this army, because they completely surrounded them. And Gehazi could not see, and so Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes, and it says that those that were with them were greater than those that were against them. There was this huge army of God waiting to deal with them, and then we know how the story went. So I want to say this. That's beautiful. Well done, Sarah. Christianity is a balance of fact and faith, and after that comes a bit of feeling. If we rely on our feelings, we get things wrong. If we rely just on faith without fact, we have a fairly rocky kind, actually a sandy foundation, if you like. And so we need to have eyes of faith as much as we need to know fact. And on that day, Gehazi got to see, by faith, some things that he could not ordinarily see. You see, what I actually believe now, as a follower of Christ, is based on a degree of evidence mixed with some uncertainty that demands faith. Because we're called to walk by faith, and often daily. If God wants us to walk by faith, why would he let us know everything? Does that make sense? So we have to have a level of fact. We then add a level of faith, and sometimes our feelings also are involved in that, because God has given us feelings and he uses them. The thing is, the problem is if we run on our feelings and not on faith or fact, we get it the wrong way around. Because the implication is that God is not going to reveal everything to us if he wants us to walk by faith. Does that make sense? If God wants us to walk by faith, then he's not going to reveal certain things to us. But at the other extreme, we can just blindly believe things, everything that we've been told. After all, we're all flawed. We're all biased. Every one of you in this room has a different bias, has a different view, have different flaws. We all have flaws. And the fact is that we can't just blindly believe stuff just because we've heard it or we think that to be true. God can be found if we use the brain he gives us, but we have to have facts mixed with faith if we're going to walk with him. To blindly accept everything we hear without some kind of study, without some kind of evidence or some kind of resolution on certain matters, that's foolish. And we're called to be ready with answers. Are we not called to have ready answers for those who ask for the hope that we have? So obviously, some things are knowable and some things are not knowable. Some things are there to be found, and yet some things are just not certain yet. If we are to have answers, then that would imply there's some fact, that there is some understanding and knowledge that goes beyond just faith. Now, I know that despite areas of uncertainty in my life, that there is truth to be discovered. And to not seek that truth is either foolish or lazy or ignorant. And I was actually foolish and ignorant at one stage. I was never lazy, but I was foolish and I was ignorant. My mind was closed completely to the idea of a God. And it was based only on what I was taught and only what suited my bias and my opinion. But when I began to genuinely explore the evidence, it wasn't my idea, it was God's idea. He pushed me towards it. But when I genuinely began to explore the evidence and not just parrot what I'd heard and thought in my own mind to be true, I was confronted. There were facts, not just blind faith, to follow. And I have spent the last 35 years plus continuing to learn, to continue to find answers to even the hardest questions. as I said before, some of them I'll never be able to answer, but some of them maybe God is going to give us some revelation for. I have some favorite authors, particularly Dickens, Conan Doyle, and of course Tolkien. And one of my favorite characters in history has always been, before the stupid movies came out, Sherlock Holmes. But they're good movies, I've got to admit. So could we show the next slide? Holmes said this, any truth is better than indefinite doubt. So we're not quoting the Bible today, we're quoting Sherlock Holmes. But I think there's something in that, don't you? That any truth is better than indefinite doubt. I had indefinite doubt. And I found some truth. And we are often, as Christians, criticized for believing some things that are essentially unmeasurable. Not immeasurable. Immeasurable means too big. Unmeasurable means you can't measure it. And yet, as I said, at the other extreme, there are Christians who just blindly accept without research, without checking. And when the hard questions come, they fall back on blind faith. Well, I just believe it, that's all. But why do you believe it? Well, I just do. I have faith. That's blind faith. There are some things we need faith for, but there are certain things we don't need faith for because they're there in the Word of God. Not just by experience, but by the fact that we can read what the Word of God says and we put it to the test. And can I say, just saying, well, I just believe it because I have faith, doesn't help anyone. Helps no one who's searching. Helps no one who's arguing with you, for that matter, and debating with you on truth. And I think even as a Pentecostal, I've probably picked up some ideas that are rooted in some kind of tradition rather than 100% biblical accuracy. You know, we parrot what we hear, and sometimes we read the Word and we go, well, that's actually not 100% correct, I don't think. And we start to dig and search and look because people want answers. People need answers. Some things will always be open to interpretation. And I'm happy to leave those things kind of just hanging there. You know, in our Thrive, we've been studying what happens to us after we die. And there's some things that we can know. There's some things you go, just leave that hanging there. Because it's not 100% certain. It looks like it points that way. But you know what? Some of those things aren't absolutely essential for us to know. They're the things that we live by faith for. But if we have some things that are open to interpretation and faith, it should not excuse us from doing all that we can to ensure accuracy in what we believe and why we believe it. To know what to pursue and what to leave to faith. And when we saw the other week about the Jews in Nazareth wanting to kill Jesus, they just could not understand or believe he was who he said he was. They had this bias in their heads. They didn't explore the evidence. And yet when we read about the Apostle Paul, we hear about the Bereans. And I've said this multiple times, you know it. But the Bereans, it says, were of noble character. Why? Because they went away and checked that what Paul was saying was correct. And that's what we've got to do. So let's have another Sherlock Holmes quote. Never trust to general impressions, my boy, but concentrate yourself upon details. A lot of us as Christians have general impressions, but we don't have detail. Oh, I get a feeling for that, but we don't actually dig and find the evidence. And Sherlock Holmes reminds us of the significance of facts. One of the things that we are most criticized for is our lack of what people would say, fact. So next slide, please. As the world's greatest detective, changed my mind. I'm reading Agatha Christie at the moment, and she's, Miss Marple's nowhere near as good as Sherlock Holmes. But as the world's greatest detective, Sherlock Holmes left no stone unturned to discover the truth. He saw what others could not yet see. So I want to ask you this. When it comes to matters of faith, when it comes to matters of fact, and it comes to matters of feeling, how much detective work do you do? How much of your faith is based on the discovery of what actually can be known? How rooted in the truth are you so that there is enough truth to eliminate doubt even in the most of circumstances? Sadly, some Christians are happy to be spoon-fed just enough to get them to the next service, the next crisis, or the next need. And they avoid deep discussion of the things of faith, especially when asked by unbelievers. There are too many who are failing God because they have built their house on sand. I've been reading over the last decade about all of these Christians who seem to have got their act together, people who are quite famous losing their faith. Anyone know who Marty Sampson is? Marty Sampson was one of the great worship songwriters from Hillsong for many, many years. We sing some of Marty Sampson's songs. A number of years ago, he said, "I just can't go on. I can't believe this stuff anymore. I'm really sorry. I've loved you and I still love you, but I just can't go on with this idea of God and of Jesus anymore." I believe that he might have written some songs, but he was built on sand. I believe that he actually only parroted what he heard or knew and actually didn't go and get that foundation on the rock that he needed. Because I can tell you, no matter what happens to me, I know Jesus is real. And I know that God is faithful. And I know the Holy Spirit is my comfort, my counsel, and my guide, no matter what happens. Why? Because I've discussed and searched the evidence for myself. There are some things left of faith for sure, but there are some things when everything goes wrong where I go, "But." And it could be one but that holds me together. I've got one but that holds me together. Just thought of that. So whatever has happened to me, whatever's happened to you, because some of you had some traumas in your life, you know what trauma is. Whatever's happened to me, whatever questions still remain unanswered, whatever doubts I might have, I'm convinced of the veracity of God's word, I'm convinced of my Father in heaven, and I'm convinced of my Savior Jesus Christ. Because I have explored the evidence scientifically, experientially, historically, and because of that, I can be confident that I've got enough evidence to be certain of what I don't see or I don't understand. I want to see more miracles. God, why are there no miracles in our church anymore? We've had miracles, we've had amazing things happen, and yeah, we do. We get prayer requests and we get miracles, but I want more miracles. But what if they don't happen in my life? What if they don't happen? Does that mean I walk away from God? No. He is in control, not me. And I might want these things, but if God doesn't want me to have them, he's not going to give them to me. It's about perspective. Things are not always what they seem. Next slide, thanks. On the left, things are not always what they seem. The deer isn't crossing the road is crossing the forest. It's your perspective, whichever way you look at it. Things are not always what they seem. The first appearance deceives many. The intelligence of a few perceives what has been carefully hidden. Elisha and the army that was surrounding. Those with eyes that see and ears that hear, not just intelligence, but balanced with spiritual awareness. I'm talking about, next slide, thanks. I'm talking about these things, study and discernment. If you come to me and say, "I've got discernment," but you haven't studied the word, I don't want to listen to you, because you need both. You need to know the word and you need to be able to discern from that. You can have spiritual discernment, but you have no grounding in the word of God. That's what happens to worship leaders who leave the church. Men who've written incredible songs. And can I say to you, I said this to the Transformers last week and I thought I might as well say it now. If the only faith and facts you're getting every week is from the worship songs and the sermon, shame on you. Shame on you. If all you get is what you sing and what you hear on a Sunday and forget by the time you've got out, because I do, that's not enough. You need more. You need the grounding in the Word of God. Perception and perspective. You can have perception, but if you're not looking at it from the right perspective, as we see with that deer on the road, you need spiritual insight, but you also need spiritual discipline. You need to be able to discipline yourself to do the things that God requires you to do to know him better. It's as much about where you're looking as what you're looking for. Next slide, please. We know the story of when the disciples and the women went to the tomb of Jesus. And they said, there were angels there, and they said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." They were looking for the wrong thing, a dead body, in the wrong place, a tomb, because living people don't live in tombs, unless they're mad. And there was one in the Bible, living among the tombs. People everywhere are looking for the wrong thing. And often they're looking in the wrong place for it anyway. They want a God who fits their preferences. They look for him everywhere except where he can actually be found. So they chase philosophies and false ideals that fit their desires and their false narrative, not realizing the evidence against them and for God. Because the more you look in the wrong place, the more the evidence against you builds. I mean, I haven't been on Facebook for 4 weeks now. They still haven't rectified my account, and I don't think it's going to happen because I'll have to start a new account. And to be honest with you, there's been some things I haven't missed. I've missed keeping in contact with people, but there's some things I haven't missed. When you read and scroll through posts of people that say things like, I'm sending you positive energy, fits their narrative. They don't want to say, I'm praying for you, or, you know, if there's a God, I want to ask him on your behalf, I'm sending you positive energy. Ask and the universe will provide. Have you heard that one? You just have to ask and the universe will give it to you. Last time I looked, the universe was rocks and gas. Your loved ones are looking down on you. And this is from unbelievers. Unbelievers say, oh, my loved ones are looking down on me. Well, from what I've studied, life after death, they're not looking down on anybody. They're waiting for the resurrection. And then it's determined whether they go with God or not. Dogs on Rainbow Bridges. That movie's got a lot to answer for. Dogs don't go to heaven, and if they do, they don't go on Rainbow Bridges, I can tell you that. I think God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to recreate all the things that he created the first time and make them beautiful again, the way they should be. To be honest with you, since we've had a puppy, I'm pretty sure animals, dogs particularly, are closer to God than I am sometimes. Just he loves unconditionally, I can't believe it. Even if I don't feed him. All these things seem harmless, but quite frankly, people are being deceived. So they go through life thinking, everything will be all right. Everything will be all right. I've been a good person. Everything will be fine. And they're being deceived. Things are not as they want them, and things are not as they seem to them. At the start of Luke 24, we see that these women and disciples who came to the tomb, they didn't see what they should have seen. They'd already made up their minds. It's gone now. They'd already closed their minds to any possibility of anything improbable or impossible happening. John said, actually, in his gospel, that next scripture, thanks, they still did not understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Here's these guys that were with him, and they still got it wrong. And referencing the same events in Luke, the same events of that week, John reveals another episode of somebody who doesn't see things the way they are. In John 20, verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'll not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. You got a special blessing. We get a special blessing because we've not seen. We're sometimes a bit tough on Thomas because he was looking for fact. But he'd actually heard what was going to happen and he didn't put faith into action. Does that make sense? Some people need more facts than others do. That's understandable. Next Sherlock Holmes quote. When you have eliminated all which is impossible, then whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth. How like our God that is. Thomas found out the hard way. The impossible had not yet been eliminated, and the improbable was therefore destined to become his truth. How sad that could have been. So let's go back to the book of Luke. There's another example of things not always being as they seem. Luke 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus has risen from the dead. These disciples have heard and have just gone, nah, it's all over. They were talking about how Jesus, you know, they had all this hope in him, and he died. Now, of all of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, this one, I think, has to be the most mysterious. Now, Jesus appears to them in a very natural way. If it had been this supernatural manifestation, they would have recognized him instantly. But in a very natural way. And it says that they were kept from recognizing him. Now, I don't know whether they were kept by God from recognizing him. I assume that's right. But maybe they were kept from recognizing him by their own bias, by the fact they'd already closed their minds. They'd already decided. You see, if you close your mind to God, you can't see him. That's the way it works. So along they go, they walk and talk with this guy that they don't know, who happens to be Jesus, resurrected. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our own women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What a great reminder of walking without seeing. What a great reminder of the power of God's word. Remember, Jesus spoke in parables a lot. And when he was asked why, it was, though seeing they don't see, though hearing they don't understand. And in verse 28, it goes on. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Sometimes things are not revealed to us immediately. Now, I wonder if Jesus was teaching them to trust this spiritual intuition based on the facts that he had just restated to them. They needed the fact, and now he was giving them spiritual intuition. Rather than just appearing to them, he let them sense something they couldn't put their finger on, and realized just after he disappears. Here it says in verse 32, and they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They recognized something spiritual was going on, but Jesus had to put them back in the fact train, if you like, before they could have the faith train with the feelings running afterwards. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us why the followers of Jesus didn't always recognize him after the resurrection. But even though Jesus predicted he would rise again, the disciples still did not fully understand. In Mark 9, it says, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They'll kill him, and after 3 days he'll rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They weren't expecting him to be resurrected. They wanted him to be, but they weren't expecting him. And that might account for some of the surprise and shock of seeing him. Jesus is hidden for those who are not looking for him, or those who are looking for him in the wrong place. He is not here. He is risen. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And Jesus stood right in front of them, and they didn't recognize him because they had a wrong perception. I think Jesus was testing all of his disciples' resolve, trying to see which one of them would believe, which one of them would take hold of the fact that they were told, suddenly being told his body's gone, and instead of thinking he's resurrected, they're going, oh, somebody stole it. They were seeing with eyes that were not eyes of faith, despite the fact of that they had. And I asked the question, are we any better? Am I any better? Do I trust what Jesus has said to me? Things are not always what they seem. Some of you have dreams about your life. Some of you have desires. Some of you have had prophecies over your life. Some of you, you believe God has told you things and they've not come to pass the way you wanted to. But let me tell you, things are not the way they seem. There's stuff going on that you have no idea about behind the scenes. You know, greater are those who are with us than those who are against us, and you can't see it, but it's there. Just because the answer doesn't look the way we think it should look, it doesn't mean that the solution that God is giving is flawed. He's perfect. It may look flawed to you, but to him it's perfect. God's solutions are never flawed. Ours are. Look at Abraham, decides that, oh, well, this baby's taken a bit long to come. I'm going to go and have it off with Hagar. Well, I thought Hagar was a Viking before I became a Christian. But it was God's solution, was he was going to do it his way, and he got impatient. The solution to him was flawed, so he fixed another solution. And what has it done? Caused untold grief in our world for millennia. Where the disciples, where it said they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Why would you be afraid to ask Jesus? Can you clarify for me? Some of you need to ask Jesus, clarify for me. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you have the wrong motives. God's word says so much that we can trust. So many scriptures. And we sang some of the songs today about his faithfulness, his love. All things work together for good that those that love him. God has the best plans, plans for you to prosper and not to fail. His character, his attributes, the very reason that he says there's something for everything. Nothing happens by chance. There's a reason for it all. And he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. You may not see the horses and chariots, but they're there. You may not see the answer, but it's there. Come on. It's been tough lately. COVID. I'm over it. I know I am, but I've still got to do what the government tells me to do. I'm over it, but I want to go to Mexico. I had two jabs. I had my second jab the other day, and I said to the nurse, can I go to Mexico now? No, I know I can't. But COVID, and COVID brings out all these conspiracy theories. I've heard people say, oh, it's the beginning of the end. Oh, it's the beginning of the end. Praise God, he's coming again. If it is the beginning of the end, that's a good thing. It means we don't have to wait too much longer. Come on. Oh, it's the beginning of the end. Oh, panic. Greater are those that are with us than those that are against us. Got dizzy then. I mean, what's happening with China at the moment? I'm worried. What they're doing, they're flexing their muscles, ready to take over Hong Kong, Taiwan, and then who knows where they're going to go. Whether you have a theory about whether they're behind this or not is irrelevant. The fact is they're flexing their muscles. Read what's going on. But God's in control. He's got more angels than China's got soldiers. People's animosity to each other. It's either black and white now. It's either you all believe the same or and you're on different sides. No, there's a blend in there. I'm not left or right. I'm some things I am and some things I'm not. There's so much animosity in the world. But God is in control. No matter what we're facing, no matter what goes on, he's got it covered. We may not like the solution. We may not think it's taking longer than it should, but he is in control. Come, Lord Jesus. And some people are questioning, where's God in all this? Expecting him to fix everything. He's got his own timing. He wants that none should perish, and so he's waiting probably for a few. I'd love to see China get just changed into a Christian nation. Can you imagine that? Oh, wouldn't that be cool? And a bit like these men on the road to Emmaus, they're going, what happened? What's going on? Where's God? Walking down with their heads down. They're so despondent that things had not turned out the way that they wanted them to. And we can get so caught up in our selfish desires and our disappointments that we miss Jesus when he's right there. Right alongside us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Trouble is, we don't expect him. We expect some other solution. We're busy looking to ourselves. We miss the signs and we fail to recognize him. You know, like Elisha could see it. He just walked out and went, yep, there it is. I'm not worried. We need to see it. Even if we can't see it with our physical eyes, we need to feel it with the heart and the soul that God has put in us. His word is true. And if you do not have the facts of his goodness, you will fall. This is what this is all about. Fact, faith, feelings come later. Things are not as they seem. Even in the most hopeless of situations, Jesus brings hope. Jesus was right there with those two men and they did not recognize him. So whatever's going on, remember this. He's the beginning and the end. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He says, I'll be with you always. What more do we need? Now, if you go, well, that's not enough, then you haven't searched enough. You haven't dug enough. You haven't done your detective work and removed the impossible, and no matter how improbable, it must be true. You've not put the foundation of the facts down. You've just put some ideas together. So what I love about Sherlock Holmes is that all these other people are running around making ideas and thinking things, and he's just putting the pattern together to the point where whatever seems strange or not must be the truth. Don't get your theology from worship songs. Don't get your theology from a sermon. Get your theology from your study of God and his word. Putting him into practice, putting into practice what he calls us. The final slide, please. Reason is in fact the path to faith, and faith takes over when reason can say no more. I've lived that because I needed reason. I needed facts. I needed information before I could have faith. I needed to know that what was historically true of Jesus was true. I needed to know that what was experientially true of Jesus was true. I needed to understand all of the things. And when I went, there has to be a God, I now need to look for who that God is, and made that search, it led me to Jesus Christ. And I've never looked back. I've had days of doubt. I've had days of things go terribly wrong. But I know, because I know, because I know that I am on rock, not on sand, that whatever happens, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Father, we thank you this morning that everything we need to know about you is there. Paul said it very clearly, that everything that people need to know about the existence of God is there for them to see. It's in nature. It's in everything around them. If scientists would actually look at the science and not at their bias, they'd see God everywhere. God in creation. God is the only way that creation makes sense. So Lord, I pray that each of us becomes a student of your word, not just a reader of your word. That each of us would add faith, even in the areas that we don't understand, but that we would be ready to have an answer to those who ask us for the hope that we have. Father, we commit ourselves to you this morning. We commit our week ahead to you. And Lord, if we're not real good at reading our Bibles, maybe one day this week we'll pick it up. Try to find something in it that will give us a hunger for more, because it's there. The Bible says that your word is living and active. It has life in it. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the facts. We thank you that at times, even though we walk by faith, you're faithful. And that Lord, you do give us the ability for our hearts to be burning in us to know something is happening. And when we add that to, because God is good, we can't go wrong. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. We're not going to sing a song this morning. Part of the reason is that we're not going to sing a song this morning. And the other reason is we've got a function in the church today. I'm not kicking you out, but we need to have everybody out by 12:15. So you've got a half an hour to hang around and chat to people and whatever. We can't have any fellowship still. So God bless you. Have a great week. Don't just tick off. Say hello to people and interact. And just be safe this week. Remember, God is for you. Things are not as they seem. Praise Him.